good to see everyone today. I see the red books are going around. I think there was an opportunity to sign up on a QR code, but if you would please sign these, particularly if you're visiting with us, we want to be able to offer you a great welcome. As I said, I haven't been here in a while, so it's good to be back here in Crossroads and see the enthusiasm and be here in this space with all you wonderful people. And I start out by sharing that I have a confession to make, and Judd Penix will appreciate this particularly because I am a former tuba player. It's something that I don't share around too freely, but yeah, I was a tuba player. I was in junior high school and had gotten hurt playing ball, and so I was with my best friend at the time, and he said, "You know, Ed, I'm joining the band. Why don't you join with me?" I said, "Oh, sure, yeah, maybe I can do that." So I went home and asked my parents, "Hey, Mom, Dad, my friend Dominic's joining the band. Can I join the band too?" And knowing my dad, you got to know my dad. My dad was, well, he was so tight, he squeaked when he walked. He's that, you know, those type guys. And so he said, "Okay, you can join the band, but I ain't buying the instrument." Okay, so I went and said, "Hey, Dominic, my parents said I can join the band, but I can't buy an instrument." That my parents said not do that. So I showed the band director. I said, "I'd like to be part of the band, and but I don't think I can buy any expensive horn or anything like that. So can I be a part of the band?" He looked me over and said, "You look like a tuba player." And so here I go. I became a tuba player. And I was able to play baseball because marching band season was different than baseball season, obviously, back then. And so I got to do two things and participate in athletics as well as be in the band. And I had some cool times in the band. One of the neatest things is I got to march with our high school band in Ronald Reagan's inauguration. It was a long time ago. I told you it was a little while ago. And so that was pretty cool. But one of the things I do remember from my time in the band and being a tuba player is our band director would grow greatly upset. He was furious. He would yell across the field at us. He said, "You tuba players are snorting and honking and playing way too loud. You're covering over everybody else." I mean, he would sometimes run on the field and he'd grab the horn because he's a former Golden Gloves boxer. "Y'all quit doing that snoring. Quit playing so loud. You're overpowering everybody." Well, you know, some people, maybe not in the band, but in life are that way. They seem to overpower or garner all the attention. They are wanting to be the center of everything, and it brings out of balance an organization, a family, or a church when somebody is out of tune or plays too loudly or in the use of the tuba or the sousaphone snorts and covers over everything. Last week in the sanctuary services where we were looking at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and we're talking about being in one mind and in unity together, we use the example of being in tune with each other, and we showed a video of an orchestra being in tune with each other, and they played one note with the concert master, and everybody else then started to tune their instruments, the horns, the violins, from basses to bassoons, with that note. And as we'll talk about today, that note that gets us in harmony with each other and in harmony with the ways of Christ is a note of humility, which we're going to talk about today as we read another of Paul's letters, this one from the church at Philippi, the second chapter, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of that. Paul writes, "If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above all names, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Then he writes, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul is writing from prison to his favorite church there at Philippi. And there's something that's going on there that is causing him to write this letter to tell the people to be of one mind, to be in one accord with each other. And what we believe is happening, because the language he uses here in chapter 2 is also the same language he uses in chapter 4, is that there are two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are arguing with each other. He says, you all need to be of one mind. And because the same language is used in both places, we believe that the turmoil that's been in the church is being caused by the disagreement of these two ladies. And we know that in a small church like Philippi was at the time, because it's a fairly new congregation and a very new religion within the depths of the Roman Empire, this was not a huge church. It's a fairly small congregation. And a disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche was causing great turmoil and conflict within the life of the church. My wife grew up in a small membership church in South Alabama. And there are two women, actually their names began, one began with an S and the other began with an E. I won't say their names, some family members may be watching. But they would get in disagreements. They were the matriarchs of the church. And it was a small congregation, as I said. And because of that, when they would get disagreement, it'd be a turmoil all over the place. And my poor father-in-law got caught in the middle a lot of times, because he was a cousin of one lady and he was the best friend of the husband of the other. And of course, my mother-in-law always had opinions about what was happening in their conflicts with each other. And it caused great anxiety, turmoil, struggle within the life of that church. Same now, same back in Paul's day, when there is conflict between individuals and a congregation and a family, it spreads over, doesn't it? So Paul does what Paul does when any practical problem goes on within the lives of the churches. You'll see that throughout his letters. Paul will take a practical problem and then put a theological perspective on it. That's what Paul does. He's going to take this small argument that's going on between these two ladies and say, hey, let's look at this in the grand scheme of things. So that's what Paul does. He is telling them to, let's look beyond this little argument that you have. And he starts out by asking a series of questions and to see if you are awake. What would be the answer to these questions? I want you to shout it out. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes. Oh my gosh, you said yes. I thought you're awake. But let's say that even louder. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes. Is there any consolation in love?
Yes.
Is there? Yes, yes, yes. Is there any sharing of the Spirit together in this place?
Yes.
Do you have compassion and sympathy for one another? If all that is true, then, because that's the way it's phrased in the original language, make Paul's joy complete. Make it complete, you see, by being of the same mind, same love, in one accord, of one mind. All right, what word did I use several times in that brief sentence? Twice in there. Well, mind. Same the you, same mind. One mind and same mind. Whenever you're reading the Bible, y'all, and if there's a word repeated in the same sentence, well, pay attention. Pay attention to what the writer is saying, and thus what the Lord is saying to you. Wayne will know this. You probably had to do briefings to the troops sometimes, didn't you, Wayne? And when I was sent out as a young lieutenant to go brief some of these squadrons, I noticed a lot of them are yawning and all that type of stuff. And Wayne, this old grizzled sergeant, came to me and said, Lieutenant, you want to get their attention? Yeah. He said, tell them what's going to be on the test. You share with them what's going to be on the test, and they're going to pay attention. And how did I do that? He said, stomp your foot. I said, you really? He said, yeah. I said, when you start talking to them about what's going on in the world of public affairs, you look, you see on the notes that the Air Force gave to you, if it's a bold print, that's going to be on the test. So I'd start my briefing, go on and drone on a little bit, and then I'd do this. It's on the test, y'all. And they'd all pay attention. They'd all start looking around and say, oh, and they'd start writing that down. Y'all, what Paul is saying of being one mind, that's a foot-stomping moment for the church at Philippi and for us. To be a one mind, to have the same mind as who? Christ Jesus. That's how we're in tune with him. Now, the word mind in the Greek is porneo, which is an interesting word because unlike what we think of mind here, it's just what you think. In the original language, those words meant not only what you think, but how you will things and how you accomplish things. It's interesting, in the very first part of John's gospel, the first person or the second person of the Trinity is called the Logos. Wait, what's that? That's kind of weird that we call this person that the thing that became Jesus Word. But Word in that language and thinking in that language always led to action. It is not just something that you think. That having the same mind of Jesus means that you have the same will, the same intent, and the same action as Jesus. And the Word became flesh. This word that God used to create everything in his Greek understanding of things is that when he speaks something, we think something, it is. Same with this having the same mind. Something happens when you have the same mind as Christ. And what's it look like? Well, Paul starts out by saying this is not what it looks like. It's not selfish. It's not ambition and not thinking of its own needs. But it is like this. It says it thinks about others above self, the needs of others above self. It thinks of others above self, that you think of other peoples as better than oneself, Paul says. People, folks around you, you look at them as better than you. In 1952, the Nobel Peace Prize winner was showing up on a train in Chicago. When this tall individual with bushy hair, 6'4", stepped off the train, everyone was greeting him with great applause. But the fellow said, excuse me a minute, as he looked over the crowd, and he walked through the crowd that was all gathered there, and he saw in the distance this poor African-American woman struggling to carry her luggage to the bus. So he goes, as I said, everyone's there to greet him. He goes and sees this young woman, this older woman, grabs the suitcases, puts them on the bus for her, greets her and helps her on the bus, and then comes back and he says, I'm sorry that I delayed you. Albert Schweitzer, the great missionary doctor, started out his life as a theologian and as a musician, and then hearing the needs of the people in Africa, left all of that, became a medical doctor, and went to Equatorial Africa, which is now Gabon, to mentor and establish hospitals and to teach. And in the midst of all those folks that were there, gathered there to welcome him, he saw someone else's needs and he thought of that woman as greater than himself. That's what Paul is saying to us, that we see the needs of others above our own needs. We see other people as better than ourselves. But we can do this like Albert Schweitzer, who is well acclaimed and thought of highly by everybody, because we are thought of highly by the one whose opinion matters the most, Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You are someone for whom he came and died for. You are looking at someone who's better than yourself because you can do so from a standpoint of being someone who's been elevated to the highest, as a child of God, sharing in the riches of glory of Christ. So it's not doing it from, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so meek and humble, I'm no good. No, you're doing it from a standpoint like the Nobel Peace Prize winner and saying that lady's needs are greater than my own, that person is like better than me and I've got to go help her. That's what Jesus did. Paul goes on to describe what Jesus actually did here. He emptied himself of all claims to being God. Here's Jesus sitting there, co-equal with God, there on the throne of heaven. The angels are surrounding him, and he gives that all up, puts on the slavery of what it means to be a human form, taking on all humanity and our weaknesses and our frailty, and lives among us as a true human being. It's important for us to understand, because what was creeping up in the Christian faith at the time was this movement called Gnosticism. I know Vern's probably talked to you about that. But real quickly, all these Gnostics believed was that Jesus was, well, a human dressed, a spirit dressed in a human suit. God wearing something that appeared like humanity, but really wasn't human. No. Jesus was fully human. Fully human. Leo Tolstoy lived in a time when the serfs were being liberated from their servitude there in Russia, and he wanted to greatly help them out. So he went to live among them, and he ate with them and stayed with them. But one day he heard one of them say that they didn't really trust him and believe in him. He said, why not? I said, well, you could go at any time back to your warm bed and your sumptuous meals. You are just here temporarily. You're here not really with us. You're just dallying and trying to soothe your conscience. And you're shocked by that. But that's not what Jesus did at all. Jesus came and experienced fully what it means to be a human being. Fully immersed in our reality. As the writer of Hebrews says this, he is not unacquainted with our ways. He experienced everything but without sin. Therefore, we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And it says just a little later there, he is gentle with those who are ignorant and those who have fallen, because he's experienced all that we've experienced. He came as one of us, y'all. Gave up everything, so that we might be lifted up and be able to experience in full what it means to be like Christ in this life. How different that is from humanity, right? I mean, from the very beginning, you know, it says that he gave up all claims to God, all claims to being God. What happens in the very first part of the Bible, you know, for very first chapter, in fact, chapter 3, Adam and Eve said, if we grasp at this fruit, we think it's an apple, but who knows what it is. We grasp at this fruit. What does the tempter whisper in their ear? You'll be like God. And from the beginning of our time here on earth, we've been grasping at trying to be like God. And as C.S. Lewis said, that is being the anti-God, grasping at trying to be more powerful than we are. What God is like from the very beginning of creation has been self-emptying. Kenosis is the word. God has been self-giving, self-limiting. God did not have to enter into the reality of time. God is beyond space and time, but God chose to create everything. Why? Out of love. For everything is made from love. A self-emptying love that gives and continues to give by sustaining all that is made and all that is in being. For the creatures of the earth and the universe, creatures so diverse, from baboons to boa constrictors, from duck-billed platypuses to penguins, God shows the great diversity of his mind, but the all working together in unity. And same with human beings. I mean, we're so diverse. But yet God has said, I've done this all for you in self-limiting love. And so what we're to do, you see, my friends, is find out how we humble ourselves, give of ourselves, limit our trying to grasp at things, but give of things. and give of ourselves, of our hearts and our lives, so that we can be like Christ and our lives are attuned to Him. And we do this, y'all. Why? Paul says there at verse 12, because in this we are working out our own salvation. Now, wait, you're probably asking yourself, wait a minute, Ed, what, working out our salvation? What are you talking about? I mean, salvation's a gift. Yeah, we receive salvation as grace from God, but in our wonderful Methodist understanding of grace and our understanding of salvation is that salvation isn't just about getting to heaven. Salvation is in the here and in the now. Jesus said, I've come to give you life that is abundant now. We, in our tradition, believe in this full salvation starting here in this life. From Ephesians 4:13, where Paul starts to talk about that you have been made to come into the full likeness of Christ and in His will and in His intent. As the Charles Wesley hymn, Love Divine, says, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy full salvation, perfectly restored unto thee, changed from glory into glory, until in heaven we take thy place. Do you notice that? A lot of people think, well, I'll be made saved and perfect and be like Christ-like when I get to heaven. No, we believe that that process starts now. Changed from glory in this life till in heaven we take our place, casting down our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Salvation is now. We work on our salvation in this life so that one day it's stepping from one glorious, joyous reality here on earth to one even more full in heaven without all the suffering and pain our own grasping at God-likeness has brought to us as human beings. But it's a process. It's a process, something that we'll fail at, sometimes we'll struggle with, sometimes we'll give in to our more base selves, sometimes we'll find ourselves grasping more than giving. And I've shared this, I believe, at the sanctuary, and don't think I've shared this here, but I've get it repeated to me over and over and over again, so I think I'll share it with you all here. There's an old saying by an old monk that life in the Spirit, life in Christ is this: it's taking a step and falling down and getting back up. It's taking a step, falling down, getting back up. Taking some steps, falling down, getting back up, all the way to heaven. That's what it is, y'all. That's what grace does. This free gift enables us to live within harmony with Christ, our Lord. So what's this mean in this season that we're in? This divided time we are as in a nation, this election that some people are celebrating, some people are grieving. What does that mean for us? And during this time, as we try to be one church together, being church together is a theme of this series. How does that work? Well, it works this way, that we are quick to listen, slow to speak. We are quick to offer understanding and slow to judge. We are quick to encourage and slow to criticize. That means being open to the diverse thoughts that people have, knowing that our unity and love in Christ is greater than any divergence of temporary matters like politics and things along those lines. And of course, football teams. So, right, Doug? Yeah, that's what it means to share in this love, in this time, to humble ourselves, to be able to listen and try to gain understanding so that we can mutually work together to bring about God's kingdom here in this place. We were going to do a study called The After Party, and I think we still may offer that at some point. It's co-authored by Curtis Chang and David French. And Curtis Chang, a few days ago, put out email that he sent to all of us that were subscribing to his blog based on the after party book. And he said this, you know, no matter what happened in the election, there's things that have not changed for us who are followers of Christ. Our hope is still in Christ. Our ultimate hope is always in Christ. He said, this hasn't changed either. We pray in the Spirit for the groanings of this age, as it described in Romans 8, that we pray for this world and the groanings of the age and try to make this world more into God's kingdom. We continue to pray those things. And he said this. He said that there's always going to be a part of us who are in Christ that realizes that this is not our true home, that we're resident aliens here in this place. And there's always going to be something within us that realizes this isn't truly where I belong. There's always something within us. Or as I heard so beautifully put by one of our dear members just a few days ago, she said, this home that's been damaged is a residence, but my true home is in heaven. Those realities don't change. But Curtis Chang also offered us some things that I'd like to share with you on the screen that we as Christians should be doing no matter who we are, who we support, what side of the dividing line on whatever issue it is. This is something that we all should be doing. Here they are, Christ-minded questions to ponder in this season. Click, there you go. Who are you supported? Who are you supposed to care for right now in a sacrificial way? Remember, thinking of others' needs above our own, who are you supposed to sacrifice for and care for? What is your appointed role within your school, your business, your nonprofit, church, or other institution? What is God calling you to do using your gifts, using who you are, wherever you find yourself, in whatever organization that is? And of course, if you're in this church, there's something for you to do. Paul describes it as being the body of Christ. What are you trying to bring into the world that reflects God's truth, gentleness, beauty, or creativity? And lastly, who is vulnerable in your community that could be served through your giving or your volunteer efforts? I gave you a suggestion of one as we continue to offer meals in this place, as we go out to Newland to serve every other week. And as time goes on, we're going to offer hopefully another dinner at night for those who are food insecure. It's one of the ways that you can help serve for those who are vulnerable. You know, I've seen a lot of all this happening in this community and through this church since the hurricane hit. I've seen a lot of that. I've seen a very prominent individual in the life of this community frying bacon. I've seen a millionaire mopping our kitchen. I've seen retirees going out and mucking out houses and tearing up flooring of people's homes damaged by the flood. I've seen little children who, instead of going out and playing, were creating cards and creating beautiful gifts for people who could use the light of some individual child's gift during their dark times. All these things are music to the ears of those who are broken and hurting in our community. Chainsaws running, hammers banging, shovels scooping up mud, spatulas banging, spoons whirling. All being directed by the leader who is leading them with nail-scarred hands. I'm seeing a lot of that around here. And you can be a part of it by being willing to play the tune of humility with your life. May it be so for you, for me, for us. Amen, amen, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you knowing that we have own thoughts and feelings about what has been going on in the world, from what's going on in politics, what's going on in international conflicts, going on in our own community. But God, you have called us to submit all of those things to your love so that we can tune our lives to the humble servant Jesus who gave of himself fully so that we might have life. Father, we come right now. Come right now knowing the fact that as we are called as your church, may we, like Jesus, before we share anything, before we offer our opinion, may we, like him, on that night before he gathered with death, before he met with death, he gathered his disciples. And before he said one word to them, he knelt down and he washed their feet. Even the person who would deny him, even the one who would betray him. And before he shared anything with them about the truth of who he was and the nature of who they were to be in him, he humbled himself. May we be so willing to do the same. Before we share, we bow down. Before we act, we pray and ask humbly for your wisdom to be upon us. So, Lord, in all that we do, we have a mind like Jesus that acts in love in this world that seems so loveless sometimes, so that we can shine light in the darkness and bring the tune of your joy to this world that in so many ways seems so unhappy.